Well, God is good and worthy of all the praise. What a day. What a great, great day. The economy's in trouble. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We are having cultural collapse in this country. It is a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. There's trouble in nations that have nuclear capacity. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. You get the drift. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstances get. We're not defined by circumstances, nor by politics, nor by the rulers that be in power at a given time, but we are defined by the word of God. Well, praise God. It gets so that even if the world says you are dead, the word of God says you're going to live forever. It turns everything upside down. This word of God does. And the bridge work that we need today is faith in the word of God. Because I want to embrace the word of God over everything that I'm hearing around me and everything that I'm seeing. It is so easy for people to get on board with a message of gloom and despair. But what a day for rejoicing and joy and strength. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to be reading today in 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll start with verse 19, but I can't ignore the first verse, chapter 5, verse 1. We know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, praise God. We've got a promise today. We are held up by everlasting arms. And I really do believe that everything is going to be all right. Everything's going to be. Anybody worried today? Everything's going to be all right. Anybody troubled today? Everything's going to be all right. You may not see the end or understand the end of the riddle. It may seem like an absolute twisted and inscrutable mystery to you. But God knows all about it. And when you get to the end, He is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He writes the story. Well, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And glad to see all of our visitors in the house today. This would be a wonderful day to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And for the first time in your life to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. We have water and we have robes, and we'd love to put you down in the water today according to the word of God. By the power of the name of Jesus, your sins would be forgiven you. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 19. To wit, or know this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God bless you. If you love his word today as you're seated, give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, Lord God. We worship you. Thank you for your word, oh God. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Now, we started on these three verses on Wednesday evening. We'll work on them a bit this morning and again, God willing, tonight. But verse 19, Paul said, you need to know this, that God was in Christ. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, but Paul's letter to the church at Colossae declared that all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. And you need to know that when you call on that name of Jesus, you've called on the highest name in heaven and in earth. and that every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess. Well, praise God. Your God has dominion over everything that goes bump in the night. Why should you be afraid? Why should you ever be afraid? The repetitive greeting from angels and from the Christ to his servants was, fear not. Because when heaven shows up, we typically fear. Because it's shocking and it's startling. But he said, don't fear. Fear is the antithesis of your faith. Fear undermines everything God wants to do for you. You need to just relax, sit down, shut up, hold on, and let God be God in your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. God was in Christ. Why was God on the earth in a human body? God came to the earth in the form of a human being to reconcile the world unto himself. The world is in need of reconciliation because it was made in the image of God and made after the plan of God. But at the fall in the garden, mankind fell away. And all of the earth came under the curse and the burden of sin. And now mankind needs to be reconciled with God. But not only the spiritual man, but the whole world needs to be reconciled. Paul writes in this letter to the Corinthian church and says, the whole world groans to be clothed with the new creation. And part of that groaning is going to be an increase in earthquakes and in activity in the earth and all sorts of exciting things that are part of this end time scenario. So God comes to earth in the form of the Christ to reconcile the world unto himself, because someone had to die that was pure and holy and sinless, and there was no man. The very best among us is not holy and righteous unless they're covered by the blood of Jesus or covered by the Christ. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. But the good news is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the good news here in this verse, verse 19, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Anybody totally free by the blood of Jesus and you're glad for it today? Anybody left a load of sin in an altar and walked away from it? Well, praise. I don't know about you, but I had already in an early stage of life made a colossal mess of my life. And God was busy redeeming me. And he shed enough blood for everybody in the earth for all of time. And there, the most powerful thing in the earth is a drop of the blood of Jesus Christ, because it has the power to redeem and to restore and to reconcile. Praise God. If you love him and you love what he's done in your life, the power of the blood, the cleansing of sin, clap your hands and lift up your voice and give him some praise today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How far has he removed his sin, your sin from you? Far as the east is from the west. He said, their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. That's a marvelous thing. We find there some things that God doesn't know. The devil may talk about it. Your old friends may talk about it. You may think about it and be condemned about it. But don't bring it up to God, because God said, I don't remember that anymore. It's as if it never happened. I've expunged it from your record and I've covered it by the blood. What a good report. Well, praise God. Some of you aren't nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. Well, praise God. Could we find the biggest sinner in the house today? Paul said he was the greatest sinner. Paul said he was. I wonder who the greatest sinner is in this house today. We could tell some stories. We could have a competition. We could put it on a scale and balance it out and try to see what the sin was. But it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. God doesn't run his reconciliation like the federal government runs the tax code. It's not a graduated thing. He covers everybody. He cleanses everybody. He washes every sin away. Paul writes to that church at Corinth and he says, don't you know that male prostitutes and homosexuals and liars and thieves and adulterers and fornicators, he said, they won't find their way into the kingdom of God. You can't be saved and live like that, he said. And then he drops a bombshell and says, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified. You may think there's something God can't forgive. It's amazing, as I go around town teaching Bible studies, it's amazing how I hear the same questions over and over again. But a statement I hear quite often, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I say, well, if you think you have, you haven't. You're just worried and you have an internal sense of condemnation. You feel condemned about something. But God's come to lift up your head. And God's come to lift up your spirit. And God's come to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Because if you're covered by the blood, you're brand new. Turn to your neighbor and say, forget about it. Forget about the sin. Forget about where you were, what you did, how bad you were. You know, a fault among us is that people tend to bring up old things. You better quit that. You better stop that. You better stop bringing up the old stuff, because if we got it under the blood, you don't want to be found reaching under the blood and trying to unreconcile something God has reconciled. You're going to have to deal with God about that. You better leave under the blood what's under the blood. If your husband got stupid and he did something outrageous, but he's got it under the blood, let's leave it under the blood. If your wife went off the reservation and just completely lost her mind and did things, but she's got it under the blood, let's leave it under the blood. Don't you get in a fuss next week and say, well, remember when you... Don't you do that. You're digging around trying to unreconcile something that God has covered. Are you glad for the liberty? Are you glad for redemption? That God has covered every sin, that he doesn't remember it anymore. What a good God. Now, this passage goes on to say in verse 19, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Everybody say the word of reconciliation. So God came down. He did the work. God's already done everything he's going to do. Shed his blood, overcame the devil, made a display of them openly, led them about in the heavenlies. And you can check that out in Colossians chapter 2. But he has already poured out the Holy Ghost enough for anybody everywhere in all time. He's already done all of that. He's established his church in the earth. And he said about his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's always going to be a church, a dynamic church, an overcoming church, a productive, life-breathing church. Somebody say amen. That's all. Don't worry about the church. You worry about you. The church is always going to be here. And it's going to be viable and biblical and God's church. Well, praise God. That's a promise in the word of God. Now, he has committed, though, now unto us the word of reconciliation. So you get a picture of this in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus is lifting off and he's ascending into heaven, and Luke is writing the book of Acts to his friend Theophilus, and he talks about the former treatise or the other letter that he wrote, the book of Luke, and he's talking about all the things that Jesus did and all the things that Jesus taught until he was taken away. And now he's left that heritage and those lessons and that responsibility with those initial apostles. And in that, you get a picture of something that's been going on all through the overarching discussion of the Word of God. God always uses a man. That is not a chauvinistic statement. It is a statement in general. If God can't find specifically a man, he will raise up a Deborah. Well, praise God. And he'll find a little lady with a hammer and a nail and drive it through the head of the enemy of the people of God, as did Jael. But I want you to know throughout the story of the Word of God from Genesis to modern times, God uses a man. Now, our culture is being feminized. Our culture is being chickified. The church is being feminized and chickified. But I want you to know that when God came to earth, he came to earth in the form of a man. And when God anointed a preacher from the beginning all the way down to modern times, he always anointed a man. Now, I am not speaking in defense of men. I am speaking in representation of the Word of God. If your cultural sensitivities are a little bit offended by this, you need to get over that and embrace the Word of God today and find your place in the kingdom of God. And don't bring social cultural issues into the church of the living God and try to resolve them there, but rather come to the Word of God and be resolved with the Word of God. Well, somebody say praise God. So he's given us the word of reconciliation. Everybody say the word. The word of, there is a word of reconciliation. You've got, I know the blood's there. I know the spirit's there. He died on the cross. The sacrifice is in place. The high priest is in place. The tabernacle is in place. All of that. But there is a word of reconciliation because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Somebody say amen. And so you don't get faith by seeing the Red Sea split. And you don't get faith by seeing the dead raised. And you don't get faith by seeing a tower of cloud in the day and fire at night. And you don't get faith by seeing miracle bread on the ground every day for you. You don't get faith from that. You get faith from the word of God. Say, how do you know that? Because Israel walked under and around and through miracles every day of his existence and did not believe God and never entered into promise. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he has commended unto us or given us the word of reconciliation. People are reconciled to God by the word of God. And so the business of reconciliation is the business of the word. You don't change the word. You don't edit the word. You don't make the word more culturally relevant, but you bring the word in its raw beauty to a world that is in need of God. And the word of God builds the bridge work for reconciliation. You need the truth, the whole truth. And the only place you're going to find that phrase is in the Word of God. The fulfillment of that phrase. It is the truth, the only truth. Praise God. And it's come to us by the Word of the living God. Paul taught the church at Rome in Romans 1, beginning in verse 16, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because it was the power of God unto salvation to first the Jews and then the Greeks. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, everyone say therein, is the righteousness of God revealed. Where is the righteousness of God revealed? In the gospel. Where do you find the gospel? In the word of the living God. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You might have a sense of God looking at the sunset, but somewhere to know God, you've got to come back to the book. You may have a sense of God standing at the sea or in the mountains, but ultimately, if that doesn't lead you back to the word of God, you'll never know God. You'll never serve God. If you're going to know him today, you're going to know him around and through and in the word of God. Somebody give God thanks for his word today. Somebody give God praise for his unchanging word. Praise God. And so God has commended or given the message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, to his church in these days. And so for all who would think that you can just drift out there in the world of religiosity and somehow be right with God, you need to know and understand this. You cannot and will not be saved without the church. It is God. That's like saying you're going to survive the flood without the ark. Good luck. You say, well, I've been to churches and churches have problems. Friend, there was all kinds of manure and problems all over that ark. But as our good friend from Kansas said, I'd rather be on the ark in the stink than outside the ark in the storm. I would much rather be in the church of the living God. You know who knows about the problems in the church? God knows about all the problems in the church. Do you know who's in the midst of the candlesticks today? It is the God of creation himself. He knows all about you and he yet loves you. He knows all about the church and he's invested in his church. He said, I will build my church. He said, this is the rock upon which I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, he kind of tells us how this ministry of reconciliation will work. Are you okay today? Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And this is commonly known as the fivefold ministry. These are the five clearest examples of ministry in the New Testament writings. These don't always have nice, clear, concise boundaries, because you can have a prophet that's a teacher, or a pastor that's a prophet, or an apostle that can do just about all of this. But these are types of word ministries. They are all word ministry, and they are all in the church through God's ministry, which is in your life a man. Well, praise God. Now, that's a problem for some folks. If you had a bad authority encounter in your childhood, sometimes it's difficult for you to come under the authority of the word, because there's a man there holding that. Well, I'm just going to do business with God, and I'm not going to deal with men. I love God, but I don't like church. I don't like organized religion. What they're saying is, I don't want to come under accountability to the word of God. Me and Jesus, we've just got our own thing out here, and that's not a biblical representation. I want to give you a great caution sign today and tell you your soul is in jeopardy today, because God's device is the church and God's voice is the fivefold ministry. Well, praise God. All right, so you have the fivefold ministry here, and it is for verse 12, for what? For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting here is better translated the equipping of the saints. What do you need equipment for? Because God's got a job for you. He didn't call you and save you to sit here and look pretty. God's got a job for you. Everybody say, he's given to us. That would be me and you. The ministry of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. Everybody's got a job in the kingdom of God. And so he's given that to us. And so the ministry is to equip you, to give you the resources, to be a facilitator to you, so that you can learn to live for God and then be effective in the harvest. For the equipping of the saints, for what? For the work of the ministry. Ministry is not behind a pulpit. Ministry is on your job and in your school and in your street and in your home and on your knees. Lots and lots of diversity in ministry, but you are equipped by the fivefold ministry for your own personal ministry. For what? For the edifying, or the building up of the body of Christ. That's how you build the kingdom of God in the earth. Everybody has a ministry. Everybody is equipped. They don't just come to a house and tag home plate and leave a little something in the offering and that's their responsibility. No, it starts when you walk out of these doors. You come here to get equipped. You have your Bible study to get equipped. But living for God is out there shoulder to shoulder with lost and dying humanity that needs God. And you are the light of the world. And you are the salt of the earth. And you have been given, and we'll deal with that more tonight, the word of reconciliation. But Ephesians 4 and verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, he's going to build you up until you agree with the word of God, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants Christ to be fully formed in you. That will only happen by your submitting yourself to the word of God and active personal ministry. You're gonna have a pastor in your life. if you're going to be effective in the kingdom of God. You're going to have a pastor in your life if you're going to be probably saved. Well, praise God. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every... Without the fivefold ministry, you're like children tossed to and fro. Without relationship with the church, you're like children tossed to and fro. And carried about by every wind of doctrine. If you don't know the truth, every new doctrine that comes through the wind has an impact on you and has a negative effect on you and leaves you unsettled and causes you to wonder, and you don't have a fixed definition in your life. And that's what the fivefold ministry is. And that's why you need it in your life. And that's why it's essential for you. There will always be a man of God in your life. Well, praise God. Now, at this point, it gets a little sensitive for me because I am a man and I am a preacher and I am a pastor. And here I am delivering this message. But I could keel over right now and there would be somebody else that would need to stand in this place in your life, and that you would need to be subjected to by the word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm just a moving part in this thing. It's not my kingdom, it's his kingdom. It's not my word, it's his word. It's not my church, it's his church. Well, praise God. And he clearly identifies the fact here that if you don't have these relationships established in your life and you're not responsive to the word of God and to the fivefold ministry, that you are like a child. And he says that, remember he said, for the perfecting, till you all grow into a full-grown representation of Christ. He wants you to grow. It's a process. It's like a farm. You've got to be raised up. Somebody's got to tend that in your life, and somebody's got to plant that and water that and cultivate that in your life. But being like a child is a very instructive way of describing this. Being like a child means you have no core identity. That's why we have laws that protect children, and adults are on their own. We figure, Brother Travis, you've got sense enough not to go out there and be defrauded and get in trouble and have people take advantage of you. But adults have that happen every day. And the reason is they don't have a fixed sense of identity, and they're blown about by everything out there. Well, that's just life in general. But this is talking specifically about living for God. And you have to have an identity. You've got to know who you are. You've got to grow up and be led in that growth process in the kingdom of God. Now, they're selling this on the cheap in the Christian world today. Oh, you just come and you shake a hand and you make a confession and you got salvation and that's all you need and everybody's a prophet. My word, I've met more prophets in the city of Birmingham. There's not room in this building for the prophets that I have met in this city. Prophets and prophetesses, they're everywhere. And you know it's true because they say, God. That's the stamp. You can tell who they are. But you get out there and everybody's got a thought. And every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And everybody's, how do I know? How do I define truth? How do I define me? How do I find my place? How do I understand God's ministry for my life? You're not going to catch it out of the ether. And don't misunderstand. I believe the Holy Ghost speaks to everybody. But the Holy Ghost always speaks according to his word. And you can't do good communication with God without a firm foundation in the word of God. Well, praise God. Everything. There are a lot of voices out there. You can't begin to know without a firm foundation in the word of God. Well, praise God. So if we peel back the historical overview, we find this demonstrated again and again. We find Enoch in a day that the world is so horrible that God's about to wash the whole world away. And we find these three little passages, one in Genesis, one in Hebrews 11, and one in Jude, about Enoch. Maybe another in Revelation 11. But we find Enoch, who is a preacher of righteousness. He walks with God when nobody's walking with God. He preaches righteousness when nobody's living for righteousness. And in Jude, he preaches against all ungodly men and all their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly done. And his favorite word is ungodly. And I don't know if he's on a stump or whatever, but he's standing there in the middle of a doomed world and he's preaching about the things of God. Well, it is not coincidental that there's a godly man that comes up in the next generational flow by the name of Noah. Peter said he's a preacher. Now, where did he get that? I want to tell you, there is a preacher in every generation, and there's a preacher in every culture, and there's a preacher to be found anywhere and everywhere you might wonder. And Noah, Peter said, was a preacher of righteousness. And he built an ark. Everybody say, built an ark. And he just built it any old way he wanted to. God said, build an ark. And Noah just went to cutting trees and building. He made himself. He went down to Home Depot and he just started building that. How would you go about building an ark? I've seen pictures of them that are not anything like the biblical representation. The biblical representation is a 6-to-1 ratio. It's like a big ocean-going barge that is practically unsinkable. And God gave him very specific instruction about how to build that ark. Well, praise God. And what was the ark for? First, for the saving of his household, for the saving of his family. And ultimately, Mario, it was for the saving of the world. Well, praise God. A man influenced by another man, a preacher, Peter says, builds the construct. And when somebody tells you that the church is the ark of God in the earth today, they're telling you exactly the truth. There is no salvation in the day of Noah outside the ark, and there's no salvation today outside the church of the living God. And I don't just mean any church. You better find a church that is representative of the Word of God. You better be able to open the book of Acts and find yourself and your experience right there in the pages of the Word of God. This is not a Catholic experience. It's a biblical experience. This is not a Protestant experience. It's a biblical experience. Well, praise God. And so we, in the historical overview, we find Enoch. He's preaching righteousness to an unrighteous world. We find Noah, who's building the construct, and he's preaching to a world that soon to die under the flood because they don't know God. Praise God. Let's look, Dustin, let's look at Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1, 2, and 3. And this is very familiar to you. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And I'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And everyone say, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Everything hinged on Noah. Now, everything hinges on Abraham. He said, if you're going to have the blessing of God, you're going to be connected with Abraham. Through you, I'm going to bless all the families in the earth. And this is talking about the appearance of Israel as a nation, the appearance of Judah as a tribe, the appearance of the Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that brings hope and the possibility of salvation to every man. Everybody's blessed through Abraham, because Abraham is the beginning of the faith walk that produces the Christ. Somebody say amen. And don't sit here today and say, well, my destiny spiritually is not dependent upon a man. I want you to know, you can't just go back and say, well, that was back then in the Old Testament. That was God's methodology back. God has never changed his methodology. God always uses the same structures and the same approaches. Well, praise God. And we're not building an ark out of gopher wood like Noah did, but we are building the ark of God in the church of the living God. And everybody's got to be on deck, and everybody's got to be at work, and everybody's got to know their role. Everybody's got to know their place, and it's time. Folks, we got a world that is dying, and the clock is ticking, and we're running out of time. And it's time for you to stand up in the arena of your responsibility in the kingdom of God. And it's time for the church to be the church of the living God. Somebody ought to shout a little bit about the Word of God today. Praise God. So here we see the focus on these men. But after they park the ark and after they get off the ark, I can tell you, there's a story, and we deal with this in the Bible study, that Noah gets drunk. Well, I thought the man of God had to be perfect. Well, he had to build the ark perfectly. And when Ham goes out, he finds his dad in the tent drunk and naked. He goes out and tells his brothers, hey, Noah's in the, you ought to see this. Noah's naked and drunk. And those boys went and they picked up a blanket, put it on their shoulders, would not look at him, did not dishonor him. They maintained their respect and the honor of that office, because it's not about the man, it's about the office. And they covered him up, and a blessing came down on Japheth and on Shem. And God said, Shem, I'm going to dwell in your tents forever. But to Ham, a curse came down on his grandson and on everyone that followed after that grandson. Why? Because he disrespected, didn't understand the role. He expected absolute perfection. Abram, he's the man of God. All the families of the earth can be blessed through him. And he's in his tent whining to God. God has already said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a seed like the dust of the earth, like the stars of the heavens. He's in his tent and he's saying, God, you didn't do what you said. You didn't give me a son. I don't have any. All I've got is this servant over here, and he's going to wind up inheriting everything I have. And God, you didn't do what you said. And he's so human in that. And God comes and snatches him up and brings him outside of his tent. He says, look up at that. And Abram looked up and saw more than his little handmade, man-made tent world. His little confining, defining structure. And he sees the glorious heavens of God spread abroad. And understood that God's got it all in control. And God sees further than I see. And if God can do that, then he can do this. But Abram didn't have perfect vision. But all of the blessing of God was going to be channeled through Abraham. You be careful. We are living first with the fallen nature of mankind that wants to pull down all authority, that wants to overthrow. You see the destructive nature of revolutions, where they eat up everything good and don't produce anything that's better. You have to be careful. The spirit of rebellion was the first spirit that came against God and was cast out of heaven. You have to be careful. You have in your nature a desire to overthrow authority, because we are not in our flesh, in our natural mind, the children of God. We are in our flesh and in our natural mind, the children of Adam and the children of hell. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. So that's who we are without God being predominant in our lives. And so we have this innate desire to overthrow and to pull down. And then we live in a culture where in our culture, you don't ever read a headline that said, everything's great today. You don't ever read a headline that says, everybody's doing their job and everything's in place. But you find yourself in the middle of a culture that hates good. Did you read what Paul said? Paul said they call good evil and evil good here in these last days. And can you see what's shaping up? That Christianity is under attack? That the culture war is in full form? And that every good thing, the Bible is cast out of the schools. Prayer is cast out of the schools. The story of the Christmas event is cast out of the town square. And it's like, get all of those things. That's not true. Get that out of here. We want to pull down those old messages and that authority that seeks to suppress us. It's in our culture today. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. Because when you come into relationship with the Word of God and with the man of God, a representative of the fivefold ministry in your life, you've got to be really careful, because you will at first deify almost. It's amazing when I meet people and I meet new people in the house of God. Oh, Pastor, you're so wonderful. We love you so much and it's so good. And I'm like, praise God, that's great, that's wonderful. And I'm thinking, give it a minute or two. Because it won't be long until we sit down across the table of crisis or trouble or your failing or your teenager or your marital problem, or we do business reconciling those things to Christ, getting those things right, keeping your ship from capsizing, working on those things. And we're gonna do the work, but then some of my shine has worn off, because now I'm one of those people that know stuff about you. And it's a scary thing to be transparent, and it's a scary thing for people to know about you, and to know your faults and to know your failings, and you got to get, these are like hurdles. These are like thresholds along the way. You've got to get over all of these things. You've got to find out that I failed, but God is still there, and he knows about it, and he's not going to reject me, and he's still going to love me. And when you encounter the man of God, you've got to understand, oh, I failed, but look, he's helping me get up. Now he's preaching. He's preaching hard. Oh, he's preaching about the very thing that he knows about me. Maybe he's shooting at me. No, he's not. He's just got to preach the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. And if you did it, well, that's you. But I'm not going to quit preaching. If I quit preaching today, everything that was sensitive in the house, I'd have to shut the book. And we'd have to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and just have lunch, because there wouldn't be anything else to preach. I can't preach against adultery, because there'll always be a reformed adulterer in the house of God. I can't preach against fornication, because there'll always be a reformed fornicator in the house of God. I can't preach against homosexuality. I hope there's some reformed homosexuals in the house. You understand? I've got to preach about lying, and I've got to preach about thieves, and I've got to preach about all of the things that are in the Word of God. You've just got to man up or woman up and say, yes, that's who I was. But thank God for the Word of God, and thank God for a preacher that will preach the Word without fear. Well, praise God. Oh, let's give him a little bit of high praise. Praise God. And so Abraham does what God says, but he overshoots the runway, and he goes past Israel, and he goes into Egypt. And that's a colossal mistake. God never told him to go to Egypt. He went to Egypt, and in Egypt he bought a little handmaiden called Hagar. And later on in the story, Sarah can't have a child, and they don't have the faith to wait for God to give Sarah a child. And so they have a plan. They're going to go into Hagar and have an Egyptian answer to the problem that God apparently won't solve. Well, God's not blessing me, and I'm not making enough money, and so I could sell a little dope on the side. And hey, look, church, let me tell you, forget peanut brittle. If we get on the wave of this legalization of marijuana and we start selling it early here in the church, what's wrong with that? Well, it's an Egyptian answer to a problem that you don't have the faith to wait till God resolves it on his terms. Hagar is all around us every day. But you see, Abraham brought Hagar into the camp. Abraham produces Ishmael. Ishmael's the father of all the Arab nations, the greatest enemy of Israel. Abraham blew that. Abraham created havoc and confusion. But Abraham is still where all the blessings of God is going to come from. Praise God. Praise God. I feel so bad sometimes. I feel so bad for you sometimes. Because I look at me and I think, you could do better. You could do a lot better. But you're stuck. You're stuck. If you're going to be at church here, this is the pastor. And this is who you got to deal with. And this is the way it's going to be. And you deserve a pastor that's 6'4" and built like Atlas, with a widow's peak and thick, wavy black hair, with a voice that needs no amplification, and brilliant beyond understanding. You deserve that. But you don't have that. You just got a bag of bones that's trying all he can try. But Abraham still is the fount of blessing, even though he makes poor choices. We could follow this on. We're going to stop because of time constraints. But he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Lindsay, help me. There are innumerable examples. We could move on up to the New Testament, and we could find Paul and Peter having a fuss about racial issues. We could go to the 6th chapter of Acts and find racial tension in the church between the Jews and the Greeks. There's no blacks and whites in that church. There's Jews and Greeks. And it just goes on and on. It never changes. It doesn't matter what color you are. If you don't have your spirit and your attitude right, they're going to be conflict. And as soon as there's conflict, somebody's going to say, race! But you see, I don't buy that. I don't buy it. There's only one race. And if you're not human, you're something else. And if you're human, you're in the human race. So put all that on the side. We're not going to deal with that. We're going to deal with you as a person. Oh, I heard a guy say one time, and I think he's a pretty smart person. He said, "Where people won't be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." You ought to write that down. That's pretty important. That's a good idea. I think that would be worth repeating. But nobody believes that. Because everybody wants to make an issue. Praise God. Praise God. We could go through the book of Acts and inspect the epistles and see all sorts of conflicts in the church and leadership that might make decisions that if they made them today, people would get hacked off. But if it's the preacher that God sent me, then I'm going to take him hook, line, and sinker. A part of my daily prayer, you've got your own. I use the Lord's Prayer as an outline for prayer. And each segment becomes a Roman numeral in the prayer outline. And takes a while to work your way through there. But it works really well for me. And I don't spend any time at all going, what should I pray about now? Because it's all just right there. But every time I pray for my pastor. I thank God for my pastor. And he is so square. I mean, the man showers in a suit. I know he does. He has to. I was amazed first time I saw him outside of a suit. He had a regular shirt on. He didn't have any shoulders. But a more discreet man of principle, I've never met in my life. And we were a bunch of hippies and freaks, and we came in, and we spent a lot of time just looking at one another. And I would say, why? And he would say, because I say so. And I would say, that doesn't work anymore. We got to know, we were taught to distrust authority, to ask questions. Somehow God helped him and helped me. But I look back on that, and I had a bad experience with parental authority. I had a bad experience with my male role of authority. And I made myself a promise as a young boy. Once I get out from under this cloud of 5'7" fury, I'm never going to have a man talk to me like that again. And Lord help me, he gave me an authoritarian pastor. I'd come home sometime with smoke coming out my ears. And yet, when I look back and I think things over, oh yeah, my daily prayer. I pray for my pastor every day. And there's three among them. I thank God for all the prophets, all the teachers, all the evangelists, all the pastors, all the apostles that he sent to us. A lot of their signature is in your life and in this church body, because every time they come, they leave a little of themselves in you. And they leave for us handfuls on purpose. And we become a part of those ministries. But I thank God every day for Brother and Sister Cornwell and Brother and Sister Wilson. Of all the preachers that have been through here, I had to go out and seek Brother E.T. for mentors in my life. And I sought out Morel Cornwell and I sought out Nathaniel Wilson. And every day I thank God for them. And I ask God to bless them and prosper them and strengthen them. Because of the wonderful gift of the Word of God, because unto them was given the word of reconciliation. Praise God. This church is an extension of their ministries. This church is an extension of my pastor's ministry. There will always be a man of God in your life. Let's stand together. Praise God. Why don't you just love him for the word that he's given you? I don't mean this message today, but the word that called you and led you and lifted you and changed you and defined you and built you. Let's praise him. Let's thank him. Come on. Now, it may seem a little disjointed, but if you'd like to come receive the Holy Ghost today, come down to this altar right now. God will fill you. If you'd like to be baptized for the cleansing of your sin, come down to the altar right now. We'll meet you. We've got everything you need. You can be baptized and every sin will be washed away. If you'd like to come to the altar just to repent of your sins, then the altar is open to you and you can come and God will meet you here and God will wash you of every sin. If you'd just like to come and give God thanks for the word of God in your life and pledge here in a brand new year, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. I want you to come down to this altar right now. Hallelujah. I bless your name, oh God. I praise your name, oh God. I magnify you. Hallelujah, yes. Mighty God, worthy God, yes, 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 yes.
He turned me around. How he placed my feet. Placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, when I think about the Lord,
how he saved me,
how he saved me, how he
press on in, church. Somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost right now. Hallelujah. Ah, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God.
Yeah.
Come on, in a brand new year, God, I'm going to serve you by your word. I'm going to be defined by your word. God, I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm going to serve you in the church. I'm going to walk in the gift of reconciliation, God. Hallelujah.